The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they had lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. "Look, the young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and Joseph named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is the only year in our lectionary cycle where Joseph has a place in the story, or at least we hear a little bit about him and his actions around the birth of Jesus. Surely he's always present in our nativity scenes, Joseph and Mary gathered around the manger with the baby Jesus and various livestock and the other characters that we add to the story. But in Matthew, Joseph takes an active role. Joseph, through dreams, responds to what God is doing through Jesus and helps to claim Jesus as his son and then help Jesus to escape from the wrath of Herod and finally brings a holy family back to Nazareth to set things in motion. This whole story Matthew tells in chapter 1 is one of surprises. Joseph being himself surprised that the woman he is engaged to is pregnant and will bear a son. But other surprises before we reach that point in the story. The first part of Matthew's gospel is a series of names, a litany of the generations. And our story should be read in light of that this morning, for Joseph and Mary are just the extension of something that has been unfolding for generation after generation. Both in verse 18 and in verse 1, we have a word that better translates Genesis. The beginning of Matthew's gospel, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 18 from our reading this morning. Now the Genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The Genesis of God's anointed one does not just take place in one person of Jesus, God's anointed, in Bethlehem, but has been unfolding since the beginning, since the ancestors go back to Abraham. This is a creation story of sorts. How God continues to participate in the ongoing creation that is around us. Not just setting things in motion and then flipping the switch and watching things unfold, but how God becomes a co-creator with us, or rather how God invites us to be co-creators in our world. We all have a stake and a share in what is going on. We all have a place in the wider world. We all have a role to play in God's unfolding story. And so the genesis of our lives begins with Abraham. And so on down the generations, 14 from Abraham to David, 14 from David to exile, 14 from exile to Joseph and Jesus. All neat and tidy in a little package. But if you take it apart, if you look at who's involved in the genealogy, it can be a bit surprising. If you think of an Old Testament narrative, you would think it's all about the men. It's a patriarchal society. That's how name and lineage gets passed down. But behold, there are women who are a part of this story. Rahab, Ruth, the wife of Uriah, who we know as Bathsheba, Tamar, and ultimately Mary, the mother of Jesus. These women all come from outside of the story, and it would have been shocking to folks in antiquity to hear their names being mentioned alongside the likes of Abraham and Jacob, of David and Solomon. These women are a surprise, but if we dig into their stories, they literally helped to save Israel. They were the ones who helped to steward the story through dark times. They're the ones that helped to keep the dream alive, which is why they are keys and cornerstones to these generations. It also speaks to the links with which God will do are the links to which God will go to react and respond to humanity, for what God will ultimately do for us. We can think we have it all figured out, that it fits this particular equation, which the genealogy would lead us to believe, but lo and behold, there's a surprise. God doing something out of the ordinary or unexpected for the people, for God's people, to bring them from exile to the promised land, to bring them from a scattering to being gathered, continually responding and bringing about the promise. Mary is the fifth woman in this line of heroines. She is also outside of the covenant, it seems. And so her connection to Joseph is important. It is he who is a part of the line of David. And so her connection to Joseph puts Jesus in that genealogy, to David, to Abraham. So Jesus can be called a son of David throughout the Gospels, proclaimed as such in important moments. Now we moderns would talk about biological connectivity, or who's the rightful father of Jesus. But in ancient times, that is not so. Joseph makes it official by naming Jesus. We could talk about Joseph's willingness to walk away, his thoughts of dismissing Mary, whether in public or in private. But after the dream, after he receives his vision from God, he responds by doing the most powerful thing that he can do. He names the child. And by naming, claims Jesus as his own. That is the most powerful statement he could have made in the ancient world. Biological or not, didn't matter. It was the naming and claiming of the child that cemented their line or their part in the genealogy. Joseph names him Jesus, which again is another throwback to the Old Testament, Jesus being the Greek version of Joshua. Joshua, who also played a role in saving the people, taking over from Moses, carrying the torch from exile or from the wandering in the wilderness into the promised land. And so now we have a new Joshua leading the charge, one who will indeed save the people from their sins. And then there's the prophecy. We have Joseph, a surprised father. We have Mary being a surprised addition to the lineage and genealogy that God has been writing down the generations. And then the word from Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who had been promised. Of course, this word spoken to Ahaz in history, when Ahaz thought to stray from how God intended things to be. The prophet speaking a word of promise. Emmanuel, God with us. And this is where the whole story kind of collapses into one central message that God has been teaching. It is God who chooses to be present. It is God who chooses to show up on our behalf. It is God who decides to be born into the world, which may come as a shock and a surprise to some, or maybe as comfortable as the nativity scene you put on your mantle every Christmas season. The point of the story that Matthew is telling, the reason why we gather around the manger, is that God chooses to show up. God chooses to show up. And ultimately, God chooses us. The most powerful thing God can do is name us and claim us, thus submitting us into the long lineage of the generations, what God has been up to, the story that God is telling. God chooses us. It's one of the things we celebrate around the baptismal font, one of the things we'll celebrate here in just a few minutes when we gather with Noah and his family. It's at that moment that we'll gather and celebrate, but it's also God who does the naming and the claiming. Through ordinary water, God's promises come alive, and we are reminded that it is indeed God who first chooses us. God who makes a decision for us and who invites us into this wild adventure called discipleship. And over again, whether we're 9 or 99, we can return to that promise and remember God's choice, that it is God who chooses to claim us. And so perhaps that's one of the miracles we can celebrate here at Christmas. It's one that can tend to get lost into the hustle and bustle and pageantry of this season. The story is so familiar. I could ask any one of you to tell it, and the details may be just a little bit off and on the spectrum of what we know of the Christmas story, but the subject is the same. In a week, we'll gather, and there will be Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and there will be shepherds in the field and angels singing a heavenly song, and the wise men will show up, and we'll all go out into the world singing Hark the Herald Angels or Joy to the World. We'll gather with family and friends. The story is so familiar. But at the heart of it is still a very shocking statement. One that we ought to ponder, one that we ought to draw around this Christmas season. This Emmanuel, not just God with us, but God choosing to show up. God choosing to show up 2,000 years ago in the most unexpected of places, and God again and again and again choosing to show up in our lives. Whether it be at this font or this table or around your family tree, God still chooses to show up. It is God who adapts and changes. Things are a little bit different than they were 2,000 years ago. The world looks a little different. And yet God still meets us. Humans change and evolve. And God could have very much stayed rigorous to what had been going on, but that's not how God works. God continues to show up and meet us, to love us for who we are and who God created us to be, to help us to live into our role as disciples, live into our role as messengers of the kingdom, as people who continue to give birth to the gospel in our midst, to continue to tell the story, but also write chapters to that story with our own lives. We've been preparing for weeks for this moment. We've been lighting candles, hearing prophecies of old, contemplating different parts of the story, and now the time has come. God is with us. God has named us. God has claimed us. And that's a story worth sharing. Amen. So let's tell a little bit of that story through song, our hymn of the day, the first two verses of Joy to the World. Let us rise and stand together.